message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, President of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
It's a joy and a privilege to greet you again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to have this opportunity to fellowship with you over this fine television outlet. It's a real privilege, and we're grateful for the opportunity to have you join us again today for another study in the wonderful Word of God, for another look into God's infallible book, the Bible. And we're always glad to have you listening. By the way, let me say thank you to all of you who've taken the time to write to us and express your opinions and attitudes about the program, and especially those who have written for the literature, the tapes that we offer each week here on the Message of Grace. We give you a Bible study tape, a free tape that we're glad for you to have. We want to give to you the things that the Lord has shared with us, and we give you that each week. Offered at the end of the program. Dan will be on in a little while to give you the address again. And I just want to say thanks for you for writing. It's always a joy to open the mail and hear from our viewers. It's a joy even when you phone and call on the telephone. My secretary gets all excited when she gets a telephone call from one of our viewers. And we're all encouraged when you contact us that way. And let me just say thanks for doing that. And encourage you that if you have questions or comments, we're glad to hear from you. And write and get the tape. Get the address at the end of the program because you want to continue on with your study. We have just a short time here to study and to look into the Word of God. And the tapes and the literature, the Grace Journal, and all the other things that we try to provide Bible study tools to help you to understand and enjoy the Bible. That's our purpose. That's what we want to do. Is to help you to understand God's Word on your own. As a pastor and as a teacher, my greatest goal, my greatest desire as a teacher is to teach the Word of God to people so that they then don't need me. Of course, we want you to be saved. We want you to know that your sins are forgiven, that you've trusted Jesus Christ and Him alone as your Savior. And because you've rested in Him and you have Him as your Savior, you have His righteousness. And because you have His righteousness, God gives you everlasting life. You'll never understand the Bible until you get saved. You have to have God's life, God's Holy Spirit indwelling you as the indwelling resident teacher of His Word. God the Spirit wrote the book, and then God the Spirit indwells the believer and teaches you the Word of God when you approach it God's way. The prophet that God put in His Bible, the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And the prophet God put in the book is you're able to get it out of the Word of God when you come to the Word of God God's way. Now, you can come to it man's way with religious tradition and human viewpoint, never get truth out of it. It's the Word of truth only when it's rightly divided. And that's why we talk about that week in and week out right here on this program, because we want you to understand how to rightly divide God's Word, do it God's way, so that you can go to the Word of God and get the information for yourself. I have children, three of them, in fact, three boys, and they're all, one of them's grown and gone from home now, married himself. The middle son is in college, and our youngest son's in high school. And, you know, it's a joy to see your children grow up. And it's one of the things that you learn that they can do. There was a time when my wife and I, if we were at mealtime, my wife had to be sure to prepare the meal and be sure something was there for the kids to eat. But now, we can actually be away from home at mealtime, and we know that our boys know how to go to the cupboard, get the food down, and cook it safely, prepare the meal, nutritious meal for themselves. They don't actually need us to do it. Doesn't mean they don't love us. Doesn't mean they don't eat with us. Doesn't mean we don't work together as a family. It just means they're growing up and can take care of themselves. And that's the goal of a pastor and a teacher, is to help you first to know the wonderful truth of salvation, the joy of sins forgiven, and then as you get saved and become a child of God, then to get into the Word of God and begin to understand God's Word and begin to grow up to spiritual maturity so you can come and stand in the ranks with all the other soldiers and do the work of the ministry. The church, the body of Christ, and the local assembly is not designed to be a nursery for babies. We always want babies to be there, people that have just gotten saved and that are on their road to maturity. But the purpose of the local church, it's not a social gathering, it's not a social club, and it's not a political organization, and it's not a social service organization, and it's not a nursery. It's a classroom that is designed for the authoritative communication of sound doctrine so that believers can grow to maturity, and so that mature believers can learn to grow and function as adults in the family of God. Now, the local church is sort of like a living life science laboratory where you take in the information, and then having taken it in, you learn to work it and operate it, and so to speak, and you learn to make it live in your life. And that's our desire and our goal here, is to teach the Word of God in such a way that the Word of God would take root in your life and bear fruit for God's glory. Now, we've been studying the Word of God, and we've been studying rightly dividing the Word of Truth, and we've come now, especially in the last few weeks, to discuss the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is one of the most misunderstood books in all of your Bible. It's one of the most abused books. People take it and use it for all kinds of different things. And if there's one chapter in the book of Acts that's misunderstood and abused above all others, it's Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2, the day of Pentecost, and it's supposed by many, I suppose by most people, that Pentecost marks the historical beginning of the church of the present dispensation, the church, the body of Christ. This, of course, is assumed on the basis that it's on the day of Pentecost that the so-called Great Commission that embodies our Lord's marching orders for today, and that with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace is what began there. But you know, if you've been watching this program very long, you know that we feel that the premise is wrong. We're convinced that the Scripture and show clearly that the Scripture teaches that the so-called Great Commission, that is the commission that our Lord gave to His apostles and His disciples after His resurrection and before His ascension, that commission does not form the basis of what God is doing today. And if the premise is wrong, then the conclusion drawn from the premise is wrong. My friend, there is no scriptural basis whatsoever for the idea that the body of Christ began historically with the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And that mistake of assuming that the body of Christ, the church in which believers are placed today, had its historical beginning in Acts chapter 2, that's what Pastor J.C. O'Hare used to call the great blunder of the church. There are actually three false starts that are often mistakenly identified. People identify the Old Testament as though it begins in the book of Genesis. The Old Testament, the old covenant that God made with Israel, didn't begin in Genesis 1. It actually began in the book of Exodus, chapter number 24, when God ratified the covenant with the nation Israel after He had brought them out of the land of Egypt. Moses doesn't even show up to the book of Exodus. And it's only after He brings Israel out of Egypt that God establishes the Mosaic covenant, which we call the Old Covenant. So it's a false start to start the Old Covenant of the Old Testament in Genesis. It really starts in Exodus 24. In like manner, it's a false start to begin the New Testament in the book of Matthew. You might be surprised to know, but most of what is recorded in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is actually in the Old Testament. For example, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 17, the writer says that a testament is a force after the death of the testator. Jesus Christ, when He hung at Calvary's cross, He said, "This blood that I'm shedding is the blood of the New Testament. This is the blood of the New Testament." Only when the blood of the testament of the covenant is shed can the testament is a force after the death of the testator. The new covenant couldn't come into effect. The new testament couldn't begin until after the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ had been accomplished. So it's not correct really, scripturally, to start the New Testament in Matthew, just like it isn't correct to start the Old Testament in Genesis. Now I understand that we use the terms by accommodation. We call Genesis to Malachi the Old Testament, Matthew to Revelation the New Testament, the Hebrew Bible, the Greek Bible. We do that by accommodation, but technically it's not correct. And it's equally incorrect scripturally to start the church of the present dispensation, the body of Christ, on the day of Pentecost. Because that gives rise to an endless array of mindless errors, faddism and fanaticism on every hand today in the church, and what the church is trying to accomplish today, coming from the basic premise that what's going on back there in Pentecost is what God would have us to do today. It's what God wants to do today. And if we were right in doing what God would have us to do, we would be doing what they do back at Pentecost. But you know, usually the emphasis is on tongues talking. And they say, let's go back to Pentecost and let's go back and get the power. And the way you know you got the power is if you speak in tongues. But you know, if you go through Acts chapter number 2 and you read the whole passage and you begin to point out that to those who are urging us to go back to Pentecost and emphasizing the tongues talking, when you go back and point out that in Acts 2 the believers had all things common, that is, they sold their possession and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they all just had a common community of their possessions. They worshiped at the temple. They really were pork-abstaining, law-abiding, temple-worshiping Jews in Acts chapter 2. Well, when you point that kind of thing out, you know, folks just tend to swallow hard and then start talking about tongues again. When somebody comes along and says, well, what we need to do is take Acts 2:38 as the plan of salvation. Let's take the way God said to get saved in Acts 2:38 on the day of Pentecost as the way we ought to get saved. Repent and repent. You therefore be well. Now I can't even quote the verse. Better read it to you. Repent and be baptized. Acts 2:38. Peter says unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, you know, people say, oh, gee whiz, well, that's not exactly what I think the plan of salvation is. I mean, what's a Bible believer to say to that verse? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's clear enough. Repent and be baptized. Change your mind about who Jesus Christ was. Change your mind about Him. And trust and believe He was your Messiah. Change your mind about Jesus and confess Him as your Messiah in the baptism of repentance so you can have your sins remitted. That's exactly what the verse says. Well, what's a Bible believer to do when he faces... You see where the pressure comes to change the Word of God? Thinking that Acts 2 is the message that God is having has in operation today immediately would force you to try to change the Word of God and to try to make that verse say something other than what it really says so that it'll fit with the particular view that people have about salvation today. But you know, there's a much more consistent Bible-believing answer than all of those kind of things. There's no scriptural basis at all, friend, for the assumption and the belief that the body of Christ, of which you and I are members today when we trust Christ, that the church of the present dispensation began on the day of Pentecost. The evidence is quite to the contrary. And I want to spend the next couple of weeks with you looking clearly at the issue of how you can know in your Bible that the body of Christ, of which we're a part today, did not begin on the day of Pentecost. Because if you can see this, and I understand that that's a radical kind of a statement to some people, that's a lot different than what is generally taught. But my friend, what's generally taught has only engendered confusion. It's only brought about heartache and division and strife and contention and an impotent, powerless church, because people are going back to try to do something today that God isn't doing, and there's no power in trying to do something that God isn't doing. So what we need to do is find out what God's doing. And one of the ways to do that through right division is to recognize the things that differ. And the issue on the day of Pentecost has nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. And you can see that from any number of passages. For example, in Acts chapter number 2, verse number 16. Acts chapter 2. The first thing you want to understand, folks, is that Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, and the events that took place on the day of Pentecost was no secret. But rather, Pentecost was the definite fulfillment of long-standing Bible prophecies. Get Acts chapter 2 in one hand and Ephesians chapter number 3. Acts 2 and Ephesians chapter 3. You need to understand something. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, the events that took place on the day of Pentecost were not anything unexpected. In fact, if you go back to the ministry of John the Baptist back here, in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in here, If you go back to the ministry of John the Baptist, you'll find that John the Baptist's ministry back here was prophesied. Isaiah chapter number 40, he's prophesied as the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. The earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in here is prophesied in the Old Testament. His earthly ministry was prophesied as he would, behold your kings comes unto you lowly and meek and sitting on an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. He chooses 12 apostles. The ministry of the 12 apostles back here is prophesied. Back in Isaiah 42, he says, in Isaiah chapter 8, he says, seal up the law among my disciples. In Isaiah 42, he talks about the governors being established over the nation Israel. When Jesus Christ died at Calvary, his crucifixion at Calvary was clearly prophesied in the Old Testament. Everybody knows about Psalm chapter 22, where the mode of his crucifixion is there. We know about Isaiah 53. We know about other passages where the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that was prophesied. His sufferings and his cross, his resurrection was prophesied. David talked about it back in Psalms when he says, thou not leave his soul in hell, nor let his let thy Holy One suffer corruption. He spends 40 days with his apostles in here, then he ascends into heaven. His ascension back into heaven was prophesied. Psalm chapter number 110, verse number 1, God the Father says to God the Son, the Lord said unto my Lord, come, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. So his ascension back into heaven. And then 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost in here. And my friend, the day of Pentecost is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel chapter number 2. Look here with me at Acts chapter number 2, verse number 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken to my words, that these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. If you ask Peter, standing on, in Acts chapter number 2, if you ask the Apostle Peter, what's going on the day of Pentecost, he says, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. Joel, way back over here in time past back over here, looked down there and prophesied about the events that were going to take place right there on the day of Pentecost. The point, get it in your mind, Pentecost is not a secret. Pentecost was something that was just the continuation of the prophetic program, one step at a time, each step going on down, and it was the definite fulfillment of the prophecy about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the pouring out of the Spirit of God back there. Now, come with me to Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3, verse number 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Now notice that. The mystery. Paul says over here, I'm preaching to you about a mystery. The Lord Jesus Christ, from heaven's glory up here, reaches down, saves Saul of Tarsus, makes him Paul the Apostle, gives him something that he calls the dispensation of the grace of God. The church of the dispensation of grace is called the body of Christ. He calls it a mystery. Now notice the issue about the revelation, the timing of the revelation here. This mystery, which in other ages, that is prior to Paul here, prior to being revealed to Paul, was not made known unto the sons of men. Now you think for a minute. Let the words on the page in a King James Bible teach you something. Don't argue about it. Don't try to figure it out ahead of time. Just let your Bible talk to you a minute. If this mystery was not made known unto the sons of men, if that secret over here, a realm of knowledge and information that God had not made known unto the sons of men prior to making it known to Paul, if that mystery was not made known to the sons of men back here, then did Joel back here know about that mystery? Well, obviously he did not. Then could Joel have written about the mystery? No. What took place on the day of Pentecost was a part of prophecy. It was a part of what God had made known. It was something that Joel had revealed to him. The mystery was something that was not revealed to him. Those two things are different. Let me show you how different they are. Look at Acts chapter number 3, verse number 21. Acts 3:21 and Romans chapter number 16. Romans chapter number 16. Acts chapter 3, verse number 19, verse number 18. Peter says to the nation Israel, the chapter after Pentecost, the day after Pentecost, Acts 3, verse 18, "But those things which God hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." In other words, everything the prophets said about the suffering of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, the coming of the Holy Spirit, he's fulfilled all that. The word of God's, the prophetic program has been fulfilled right up to the point. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution." He's gone away until the time of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets, what? Since the world began. The prophetic program, notice the words in the verse now. The prophetic program has to do with what God has spoken, preached about, revealed, made known by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The prophetic program that Peter is carrying on in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, along in there, is something that God had made known and preached about and revealed since the world began. They knew about it. Now look at Romans 16, verse 25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery," notice carefully, "which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." This message over here was kept secret since the world began. Now you figure it out. If something back here was preached about, talked about, made known, and revealed since the world began, and something over there was not talked about, not preached about, not revealed, but hidden and kept secret since the world began, are they the same things? People, if words mean anything, they're different. Now somebody says, "Well, but this stuff was really back here. The body of Christ was really back there. It was just nobody knew about it till it was revealed to Paul." Didn't God the Holy Ghost know what he was doing back there? You know how you form the body of Christ? The body of Christ, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. You mean to tell me God the Holy Spirit is baptizing people into this thing over here and doesn't know what he's doing or lies about it through Peter? Now you know better than that. He's called the Holy Spirit. He doesn't lie. He's holy. He's righteous. He professes only what is true. And when God the Holy Spirit speaking through the mouth of Peter tells you that this is the fulfillment of prophecy, he is telling you this is not that. You say, "Well, if this isn't that, what is that?" That's the fulfillment of prophecy. You see, what was going on the day of Pentecost is just simply the continuation of the prophetic program. It's the definite fulfillment of the prophecy that God had given to Israel about pouring out his Spirit upon them over and over again. Isaiah 32, Isaiah 44, Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel 39, Joel 2, and scores of passages where he talks about pouring his Spirit out on them so that they then would be able to receive the blessings that he promised them through Abraham of their kingdom. But all that's been interrupted in here. The nation Israel has been set aside. Israel's prophetic program has been interrupted, and God's doing something different today. You know what God's doing today? He's forming the church, the body of Christ. He set the nation Israel aside, and he sent the Apostle Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle of the nations, one to go out to Gentiles, to anybody. No, God makes no distinction in his program and his thinking today between any of the nations. He just goes to any of the nations and he proclaims the gospel of the grace of God during the dispensation of the grace of God. And when you trust the finished work of Jesus, that's why he says here, "Now to him that's of power to establish you according to my gospel," Paul's gospel, not a gospel preached back there, not the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the circumcision, but my gospel, Paul says. You know what he says? He says, "In the day that God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. You see, why this is important is because when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment, He's not going to judge you on the basis of what He was doing back here with Israel. He's going to judge you on the basis of what He's doing today, and that's revealed through you in the ministry of the Apostle Paul in your Bible, in the books of Romans through Philemon. Now, you might not know what God's doing, but God knows. That's important. And when you face God in the judgment, you're going to face Him on the basis of the doctrine He has in operation today. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. What you need to do, what I have to do, is believe the doctrine that God has in operation today. You can go back over here and believe these scriptures. I believe them, but you try to apply them to yourself and you'll be scriptural, not be dispensational. You'll be completely out of the will of God. You know why the Christian life for a lot of believers never works beyond the point of salvation? Because they're always trying to go back over here and do something God isn't doing, and they don't get over here doing what God is doing. You know why a lot of people have religion today instead of salvation? Because they're back over here trying to keep the law program, and that's what this program back here is law. They're back over here under a performance program trying to perform and gain God's blessing by being good and by keeping the law and keeping the commandments and being baptized and treating their neighbor right and paying their bills and all the rest. And God Almighty is saving people today, not on the basis of their performance, but on the basis of nothing but grace. The reason people go back over here, they're back over here trying to get baptized for the remission of sins. They're trying to keep the commandments, trying to do the rest of it, and God's over here doing this. You know something, folks? That can be the difference between heaven and hell. That can be the difference between having your sins forgiven and never having your sins forgiven. The difference is the difference between what men do and what religion does and what God's doing. Why don't you today make up your mind you're going to believe what God believes about Pentecost, that was prophecy, and this is where we are, and trust what God's doing today by His grace and for His glory. Well, until next time, Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape that we'd like you to have to go along with today's study. The tape is entitled The Great Blunder of the Church. It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at The Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during normal business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 181. That's tape offer number 181. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us today. If our study together has been a help to you, we would be happy to put you in touch with a Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His divided Word. And friend, if you're still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know, and we'll be happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. That address again is The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until we meet next time for another Message of Grace.